Please turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading this portion this morning that's before us, the verses 11 through 17, and trust the Lord will bless us and lead us as we do so. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, the verses 11 through 17. Hear the Word of God. Soon afterwards, he, that is Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Amen. May God bless to us this reading of his word. This is a story of great grief. This is a story of a compelling command. This is a story of a fearful reaction. Great grief. Jesus is entering a town called Nain. It's reckoned to be a city possibly southeast of Capernaum on the slope of Mount Hermon. It's a walled city, and entrance into the city is through a gate. Jesus and the crowd who are with him are converging on the community, nearing the entrance, and everybody in the great crowd following Jesus is probably very excited. They're excited at the prospect of hearing Jesus teach and preach, proclaiming the words of life. They're probably anticipating him performing some miracles. However, I don't think that anybody in the great crowd who was following Jesus would have been anticipating the event that unfolded to take place on that day. Going through, or coming out through the gate in the opposite direction, as the great mass of people that are making their way towards the gate headed by Jesus, is another throng of people. It's not as great a crowd, but it is a crowd. They are not coming out to hear the words of life. They're not coming out to see miracles performed. It's not the excited anticipation of encountering Jesus that has drawn them to exit the city of Nain. There is within their mindset a completely different attitude. They are mourners in a funeral cortege. We're not told the circumstances of the deceased's death. But what we are told is sufficient to open up for us a window into the heartbreak and the depth of the grief that encapsulated and grasped the hearts of the people who were making their way out of this walled city on this day. It's always sad when someone dies. There is the joy of birth. Everybody is excited when a baby is born. Everybody wants to speak with the mother and find out that she's well. Speak with the father and congratulate him. Want to make jokes with them about sleepless nights and all that lies ahead of them. It's a good thing to enter into the birth of a child. When someone dies, the attitude obviously is other than the joy of a birth. The grief experienced when someone dies, though, is not always the same. It is dependent on the age and the circumstances of the individual's death. When an elderly person dies who has lived a long and whatever life they have lived, yes, there's understanding and there's sympathy and there is grief. But that grief is tempered. It's tempered by the knowledge that the person has lived their life. They've had their opportunities. And if there have been a period of illness or sickness prior to their death or a time of infirmity, there is a sense in which the death, whilst there is grieving for the loss, there is an understanding that that's the reality of our lives. We are born to live. And when we've lived the number of days that God has foreordained for us, then we die. We are mortal beings. We have a finite lifespan. It is one life. It is a brief life. We cannot escape the reality of our death. However, when a child or a young person dies, there is a different response. The thoughts of what might have been linger on. We don't as quickly recover from such a death. There's a contribution that they might have made during their life. The gifts and skills that they would have developed. The joy they'd have brought to others and the family. The possibility of marriage and what it might have produced if God would have blessed them with a marriage partner and children, if that would have been the case. When a young person is suddenly snatched away, to use that terminology, there is a heartache that is real and intense. A heartache which for the parents of that child is always there. Shortly after I came to Scotland, I spent an afternoon with an elderly gentleman in one of our congregations. I was having lunch with him. I preached in the congregation in the morning, and he had offered hospitality in his home. And I asked him about his life. He'd been a bank official in the town in which the church was in. And as such, he was a well-respected person because bankers 20 years ago were much more respected than they are today, especially bankers in small towns, because they were reasonable individuals. They were people who cared about other people and who had a good attitude. It wasn't just about gathering in money. It was about providing opportunities for families, whether to buy a home or to have a business or whatever. They were part of the community. They were well looked up to and respected, and he had such a position in his community. Talked about him as family. He told me about his children. And then his eyes began to well up. So he told me about how a child, a son of his only son, had been killed in a car accident 40, 50 years previously. And you could even sense that the rawness of that, even after 40 or 50 years, that loss of that child killed in that accident. can't remember his exact words, but there was something along the lines of, you never come to terms with it, you just learn to cope with it day by day. And he wasn't speaking after 4 or 5 months. He was speaking about this event in his life after a number of decades. It still hurt him. And I could sense that, and I could understand that, and I could comprehend that. And as a father of two at that time, I thought it would be like for myself if I'd lost my son under similar circumstances. The person being carried out through this gate today on this funeral bier is a young man. He's a young man. Jesus speaks of him as a young man in the 14th verse. But not only was he a young man, he was an only child. The only son of his mother, we are told in verse 12. Every person who has the privilege of being a parent loves their children. All our children are different. They are distinct. They have different characteristics, different personalities, different attributes. Some make us smile in one way and others make us smile in another way. Some make us annoyed in one way and others make us annoyed in a different way. They're all different and it's great. But we all love them. And we love each of them. If we're to lose those of us who have the privilege of being the parents of more than one child, if we were to lose one of those children, it would deeply affect us. Of that there is no doubt. There wouldn't be any mitigating circumstances. But I think it is fair to say that given the demands of the other children, it wouldn't make it easier, the loss. It wouldn't compensate for the loss. But what it would do would be soak up time, thinking time. The demands of the other children would make a demand on our lives such that we wouldn't have the time to sit around and think about what if and what maybe. So I'm not going to say that losing a child when you have a family of children would be lesser than losing a child if you had only one child. But I think it is fair to say that if you had other children, just by the very fact of having those other children and the energy that they would take from you and the demands that they would make of you, it would take up that time that would leave you to mull over and think about the only child that you had lost. So here is this woman, and she has lost a son, a young son. Not only has she lost a young son, but she has lost her only child. And if that were not enough to compound it all, we're told that she is a widow. We're not told the cause of the death of her husband, but given the fact that her son is young, a young man, not a young child, young man, it points to a previous tragic event in the woman's life. She may have been a relatively young woman still. And now here is this young widow who has grieved the loss of her husband on a previous occasion, who would have often looked at her son and thought of her son as, well, I have you. And maybe saw in her son something of her husband, saw in his facial characteristics, saw in the certain aspects of his personality, her son, her former husband, and consoled herself with the loss of her husband through the fact that she had her son, and she would look after that son, and she would nourish that son, and she would care for that son, and she would know and understand, although she wouldn't have always thought in these terms, but her son was in many ways her future lifeline, because without the apparatus of the social society we have around us today, this woman would have relied on this man as he would have grown up to have cared for her and looked after her. It wouldn't have been easy for this woman to have gone out and gained employment. It wasn't an employment culture where women were readily employed. And so whatever she was doing to provide for herself, she would look forward to the day when her son would have taken over When I say look forward to, I don't mean in a lazy sense. But you would have thought with that, with in a sense of joy. I have my son and he will care for me. As I have loved him, so he will love me. And there would have been a tenderness there. And surely there would have been a beauty in terms of that relationship, mother and son. And he would have talked to his mother as sons do. Talk to their mother more than they talk to their fathers at times. Although fathers, we should work hard to try and listen to our sons and talk with them. But he would have talked with her and he would have shared with her the intimate things in his life. And that relationship had been very strong, very real, very intense. Just because of the circumstances, the loss of a husband, the loss of a father, the only child scenario. Every way you look at this, you see in this a bond of relationship that will be marked with an intensity and love. And now she is walking in front of this funeral bier, and his body is lying lifeless. She's alone. There are other people there. The community has rallied around her. They are present. They are coming out the gates with her. But she's alone. No husband by her side. No child to comfort. No other children to speak with. She is alone with her thoughts. She's alone with her grief. And she's weeping. She's weeping. She's weeping because what is she to do? This will not pass in a night. This grief will not quickly abate. Everyone around her knows of the trials of her life. They are here for her, but they can't reach in and hold the grief in her heart. They can't reach in and affect the numbness, the unreality, the surrealness, and the intensity of this, because you see, they didn't wait for 3 or 4 days to bury. This man would have died that day, or if this was a morning event, then he would have died the previous evening. They took the earliest opportunity to have laid the dead in the tomb. And so the intensity of the grief would have been very, very, very strong. This day would pass with like a fog, a mist. She'd waken up the following morning. She'd be alone. Maybe a relative would stay with her the next day or the next couple of days just to be with her. But that relative would leave. Yeah, people would come and ask her how she's doing. And she would put on a brave face. But inside, every day that she would get up, she would be feeling this loss. Never again would there be normality. Everything in her life from this day forth would be viewed through the prism of the death of her son. Each day, she would face that new reality. She would get up and want to go and speak with him. She'd want to talk with him, make a meal for him. And then she would remember, he's not here. She's not here. There are no clothes to wash, no food to be prepared, no bed to be tidied, no instructions to be given. He's not here. Now, one day he would have probably left the home and got married and have his family his own, but he would have probably stayed close to his mother, or they would have shared a home together even, or he would have had her move in with them. That relationship would have been ongoing. She would have believed for the rest of her life, and now it's all been cut off. It's finished. It's ended. He's dead. The grief. Heart-rending grief. The compelling command. Luke refers to Jesus at this point as the Lord. From now on, he's going to use the term the Lord more frequently. He's moving away from the term Jesus, although he does use it again, is now speaking of Jesus as ruler and as king. And as the Lord approaches this community, this town, this walled city, he sees this woman coming before him with this funeral cortege behind and all the people following out through the city gates. He sees no husband to her side. He sees no children at her ankles, holding on to her hand. And he quickly understands and gets the scenario. He gets the picture. And we read, and there are beautiful, beautiful words. Verse 13, he had compassion on her. He had compassion on her. Here is Jesus, whose days are full of activity. Jesus, who is teaching the truth of eternal life. Jesus, who is engaged in many, many miracles. Jesus, who is constantly being demanded, had demands upon him from other people. Jesus, who has hardly time for a breath for himself. And here he is, making his way into this city where he's going to teach these people, this huge crowd of people who are thronging to hear him. Heal a few people. Communicate the words of eternal life to this community that lies before him. And he sees this woman come out. And immediately his attention is taken to her. It doesn't matter the people behind him. In that moment, they no longer are in his conscious awareness. It's as though the people who are thronging around the funeral bier, they don't matter either. All that matters is this one woman who is standing in front of him, weeping her life away because of the death of her only son, this widow, in desperate need. And he looks at her, and he sees in her the need for compassion. And he's compassionate. He doesn't just walk on by and say, well, that's life. So that's what happens. People are born, people live, and people die. And I have important things to be doing today. He doesn't just walk by and say, let's let these people out. It's a funeral cortege. Let them out, and then we'll go on in and carry about our business. He stops and looks at her. And it's really important that we understand that. Our God is a God who is compassionate. Our God is a God who is loving. Our God is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of grace. And you can come to God and you can bring to him the hurts and the wants and desires of your life. And he will see and he will understand. He doesn't just rush by and say, I have too much on my agenda today. I have too much going on in the world to be concerned about you and your little problems. He cares. He really does care. He really does love us. He really has a compassionate heart towards us. The Lord is compassionate. What a beautiful, beautiful truth. That he knows us and he loves us. He understands us. He sees the error of our ways. He sees our sins. And he is willing to forgive us our sins. When we come to him and we seek with forgiveness, and we say to him, will you cleanse me from all unrighteousness, please, because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't turn away and say, listen, this is life. He comes and he has compassion. And he speaks to her. He's not crude. He's not rude. When he says, do not weep, he's not being callous. He's not saying to her, you know, you're just going to have to come to terms with this. That's not the import of his words. There is hope and promise in do not weep. Because he's going to deal with the hurt in her life. And he walks up and he touches the funeral bier. And as he does so, he makes himself ceremonially unclean. But does that bother him? No, it doesn't bother him. Many other rabbis would have stayed clear well clear of that funeral cortege because of the uncleanness it would have brought upon them ceremonially. Jesus hasn't even the thought of that in his head. He walks up and he touches it. And the men carrying it stop and stand still. They are in the presence. They are in the presence of the Lord. And then he declares these words. Young man, I say to you, arise. He says it with the anticipation and the expectation that fathers and mothers would go in and say to a child who is sleeping in their bed, come on, it's time for you to get up. When you think about it, a child is sleeping. They are out of it in terms of the world. And you go in and you speak to them, and your voice somehow connects with them, even though they are asleep. And you rouse them from their sleep by just the use of your words. Sometimes you may have to physically shake them, depending on their age. But you can, with just speaking, arouse and awaken them. Have you ever thought about that? Isn't that an amazing thing that someone can be absolutely asleep and you can go in and you can arouse them by just speaking to them? Why do you speak to them? Because you expect them to get up. Otherwise, you wouldn't do it. You go in and you speak because they are lying sleeping and you expect them to get up. So you go in and tell them it's now time to get up. And you expect them to get up. Well, here Jesus is speaking to this young man as though he were sleeping, but he's not sleeping. He's dead. He's dead. And there's no way in which we can think that he has just fallen asleep or he's into a coma, because this young man would have been prepared professionally by people in that community. His body would have been prepared for laying in the tomb. It wasn't just that suddenly there's something wrong with him and he's fainted and let's bury him. There would have been a process that would have been gone through by professional people, and he was definitely dead. He was not just in a comatose state. He was dead. God's word that is truth tells us that he was dead. There was no life in him. There was no brain activity. There was no body functions. He was dead. And yet Jesus approaches him and speaks to him as though we would approach someone else who is sleeping. Now, is that not amazing? Is that not astonishing? Have you ever thought of going into someone who is dead, if you've been in the presence of a dead person, and say to them, arise, get up? Imagine you were in a hospital ward and someone had died. Some of the family and friends are gathered around the bed. And you walk in and you see the tears. And you went over to the bed and you touched the bed and you said, arise, get up. What do you think their reaction would be? He's lost it. Something seriously wrong here. He's obviously emotionally distraught. I mean, you'd be on the verge of insanity to do that. Even you wouldn't even think it, would you? But even you did think it. With the people around you, would you even think of doing it? And yet here is this huge crowd of people behind Jesus. And here is this crowd of mourners. And even if you forget them, here is the widowed mother standing beside Jesus. Now, what harm are you going to do to her by saying to the son lying on the bier, he is dead, arise, get up? Here is the power of Jesus Christ. Here is the power of Jesus Christ. Young man, I say to you, arise. A compelling command. What do we read? The dead man sat up, began to speak, And Jesus gave him to his mother. Do you actually understand what I have just read? That Jesus, the Lord, spoke to a young man who was dead, commanded him to arise, and through the words of Jesus Christ, that young man came back to life. And Jesus gave that young man who spoke, demonstrating that this wasn't a physical resurrection, that every part of his body, because when we speak, it's definitely demonstrating that we are mentally there. What happens whenever someone goes through a serious illness or a stroke or whatever? What do they lose? Their speech. They're still alive, but they lose the capacity to speak. What does speaking do? Speaking tells us that this person is alive. Speaking tells us that he is able to communicate. Speaking tells us that he is able to comprehend, that every facet of his being, his faculties all are working. And now he's given back to his mother. This is the power of the person whom we believe in. This is the power of the person we believe in. He can, by his word, raise the dead. This man, Jesus, can raise the dead. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because so often we read these things and we do not allow them to penetrate into the reality of our hearts. We do not allow them to resonate with our minds. This man, Jesus Christ, raised the dead. This was not a trick. This was not a magician show. This is the raising of the dead. And we read that the response is filled with fear. A great prophet has arisen among us. Are they referring there to Elijah and Elisha? We know that in 1 Kings 17 and 17, that Elijah raised the child of a widow. We read in 2 Kings 4:18 about Elisha raising the Shunammite's child. But on both occasions, they prayed to the Lord for the power to raise this child. They prayed to God for the power to raise the child. It was God who raised the child through them. Jesus did not pray to the Father to raise this child. He prayed to no one. He spoke, and the child, the young man, was raised. And the people stood there, and they were gripped with fear, and they glorified the Father that was in heaven. You have people in your family who are spiritually dead. You weep for that loss. It's a real loss. They're physically alive, and you can have meals with them and you can talk with them, but you know that they are spiritually dead. Believe that Jesus Christ can bring them to spiritual life. Believe that Jesus Christ can bring them to spiritual life. He has the power to do it. There are a number of people in this building today who in recent years experienced the reality of that power. Men and women, young and old, who were spiritually dead. And there was no way in which they could be raised by human power. But God has made them alive through the words of Christ. We're not told how this mother must have reacted. But I think it's reasonable to say she would have been filled with joy. She would have echoed the fact that this is a great man. They see they didn't recognize Christ the Messiah here. They couldn't go that far in their thinking. He was a great prophet in the line of Elijah and Elisha and others. He must have done it by the power of God given to him in some way. The fact that he was actually God himself, they couldn't take themselves that far to see that. Yes, the news spread through the whole region and all the surrounding countryside as it would. But surely she must have been filled with joy and wrapped her arms around her son, walking out through those gates to lay him in a tomb. Tears of inconsolable grief flowing down her face. Now the two of them would walk back in through those gates. She thought she'd be returning to that community on her own. Maybe fearful of all that would lie ahead of her, now she would go back into the community. He would be with her, and all the dreams that had been snatched from her in the previous 24 hours are now restored. You know, we should take more joy, I think, when someone in this church is converted. We tend to play it down because we want to see the fruit of it. We want to see the reality of it. We want to see that it's real. Sometimes it's not real. Sometimes it's just people playing it, want to be part of the church. But often it has been real. Has been real. Maybe we should rejoice more at the power of Christ and his word to convict and convert. Because these are the things of eternal life. Not just physical life, eternal life. This is the declaring of new life. This is an answer to our prayers and our crying to God. And all through Jesus Christ and his spoken word. Believe in it. Believe in it. Believe in it. Believe in it. It is powerful unto the resurrection of the dead and the salvation of the lost. Amen.